Thank you, Jake and Dorothy, for sharing what is going on. And one of the things that I appreciate about you is the longevity of ministry. And talking earlier, and some of their supporters in this church go back about 50 years, and it's our 50th anniversary, and so some of our founding members were a part of that ministry. That's incredible, and I love that aspect. I also want to say a very big special hi to my Mama Bear today. It's good to see you. Today, we're going to dive right into one of the Jesus' miracles and the big question that it brought about. And here's the big question. God, why did you allow that suffering? God, why do you allow this suffering that I'm going through right now? I want to read John chapter 9, verse 1 to 7. If you have your Bibles, you can turn there, or you can follow along on the slides as well. John chapter 9, verse 1 to 7. As he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth, and his disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he would be born blind?" Jesus answered, "It was neither this man sinned nor his parents, but it was so that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me as long as it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world." When he had said this, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle and applied the clay to his eyes and said to him, "Go wash in the pool of Siloam," which is translated "sent." So he went away and washed and came back seeing. I want to begin this morning by looking at this man's condition. Verse 1 tells us that as Jesus passed by, he saw this man that was blind from birth. So it tells us that this is a lifelong thing. And so just picture Jesus, he's walking down the road and he sees this man who is in obvious need. He was blind from birth, as I mentioned earlier. He had never been able to see. There was nothing that he had ever seen. He wouldn't see a person. He was never able to experience the colors and the beauty of nature. And so because of that conclusion, because of the fact that he was blind, we draw the conclusion that he was unable to work. And so he was sitting there on the side of the road and he was begging for whatever he could get. And verse 8 tells us that most of the locals knew him, and so he probably had been there for a long time. And so the disciples are walking along and they see this man's hopeless, destitute condition. And instead of being moved by love and compassion for this guy, they want explanations. So they ask Jesus this question. They say, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he would be born blind?" Now, to be fair, if you and I were walking around with the Son of God, someone with incredibly profound spiritual knowledge and wisdom, we too would haul out some of those tough questions from time to time, hoping that this Jesus, this man of God, would solve some of these timeless questions that are in the back of our minds, that we've been mulling over from time to time. And so they ask him this question. Why? Why did this happen to this guy? It's so interesting. They overlook the man's obvious need, his obvious condition, but they ask why. And for the Jews of Jesus' day, suffering was always a sign of sin, whether it be by the person themselves or by someone else. So their conclusion was to inquire about the sin that led to this man's condition. Let's make this a bit more personal. Let's bring it a little bit home for you and I. What's your first response when you see someone experiencing a hardship? They're going through a trial. They're going through a struggle. They're in some kind of great need. What's your first respond? What's your first response? And I think we often respond like the disciples did. We assign blame for the situation that they are in. This is often the case, both inside and outside of the church, where there is great and obvious need, the debate that easily surfaces is whose fault is it? Someone has to be responsible. Who's to blame? That's the first instinctive response for many human tragedies that we see. There's something that's not right. There's not something that's not as it should be. And so someone must be responsible. We make judgments. And oftentimes we take those biblical judgments and we dress them with biblical garments. And we say things like, it sounds pretty spiritual, because you reap what you sow. Right? That's the judgment we often make when people are struggling, when they're going through suffering or hardship of some sort. And perhaps you start by looking for the cause or reason for somebody's suffering and hardship. What's your immediate response when you see that? When you are walking down the street, so to speak, and you see somebody that's in need, what's your first response? And you've maybe heard or made some of the statements like, of course they have marriage problems. They should have never been married in the first place. Or some may assume it was bad parenting that led to the kids not following Jesus or making some bad choices in their life. We begin to judge. We look at someone or a couple or a family and we say, they spend money so foolishly. It's no wonder that they can't afford the mortgage payment. It's no wonder that they can't afford to put food on the table or to pay their bills. What about someone who's been in an accident? Who's to blame? Or what about catastrophes that destroy towns and cities? Some will say God is judging that place. Well, perhaps you're familiar with the story of Job in the Old Testament. And Job, he experiences the most intense, incredible suffering and loss imaginable. And I mean, his friends show up, which is good on them for showing up, but their approach to his suffering was to assign blame to Job's condition, his situation. Job, buddy, what did you do to make God so angry with you that he's bringing all of this suffering on you? God's got it out for you. So whatever you did, fess up. Take responsibility. Start doing what is right. And then things are going to go better for you. You're not going to be getting dumped on by God like you are. And in John chapter 9, we are introduced to a man who is in need. He is blind, poor, and forced to beg on the streets in order to survive. And the disciples jump to the wrong conclusion. And sometimes we do too. Sometimes we jump to wrong conclusions about suffering. Both the suffering of others and even our own suffering. We often make the wrong conclusions. And this has implications for the trials that you and I face or will face, because there is more than meets the eye when it comes to trials and hardship. In verse 3, Jesus responds to the disciples' question and wrong conclusions. And he says, it was neither that this man sinned nor his parents, but it was so that the works of God might be displayed in him. Jesus is offering an alternative that they had not seen before. Did you get that? Pun intended. They had not seen before. You're welcome. Just put that in there. The issue is not sin. Jesus says, this man's misery gives me opportunity for ministry. Suffering is permitted for a purpose. Suffering is permitted for a good purpose. And from this passage, we see it as God's platform on which the grace and power of God may manifest themselves in us and be displayed to all those around us. Suffering is not always the result of sin. Sickness and suffering, hardship, have been the problem since the garden, since the fall of man. Not to mention that if you look around, there are many who live in sin seemingly, and these people seemingly have immunity to similar suffering and hardship of those who are following Jesus. And the message for you who are enduring trials or will is this: sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified in you and through you. I want to read that again. The message for you who are enduring trials or will endure trials is this: that sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of Man may be glorified in and through you. Misery always opens the door for ministry. If you remember one thing today, take this home. Misery always opens the door for ministry. This will help you to remember the truth of what God is saying here. Why, when you have that question of why does God allow this suffering to happen? Why is God allowing me to go through this place? Why? Because God wants to use this to allow ministry to happen for His glory. Those of you who are going through difficulties, you who are experiencing tragedy or sickness, or hard times, watch out that you don't become introspective and wonder what you've done wrong. Of course, don't get me wrong, of course, we have to and need to, ought to, search our hearts to see if there is any wicked ways, to see if there is any ways in me. Search me, O God, and know my heart. See if there's any wicked way in me, and then deal with it. But when you've done that, when you've allowed God to search your heart, dealt with the sin in your life, then Jesus would say to you today, as he said to this man, sin is not the issue. The question is not who caused the misery. The question is, will you allow me, Jesus, to use it? The suffering that you are going through, walking through, will go through, will you allow Jesus to use it for His glory? In 1969, Brian Sternberg was the scheduled speaker for an Athletes in Action conference, but he didn't show up for his session on Monday or Tuesday or Wednesday. And maybe you've heard his story. During the 1968-69 track and field season, Brian was at the West Coast Relays in Fresno, California. And he was pumped and primed and poised to break the world record in pole vaulting. The day before the meet, he was doing what pole vaulters often do. He was working out on the trampoline. But following one particular double flip, he hit the railing, and he broke his neck. It was a tragedy and shock to the track and field world when Sternberg was told not only that he would never vault again, but that he would be a quadriplegic for the rest of his life. Other speakers and athletes filled in for Brian at the Athletes in Action conference on Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday. And then Thursday night came, and Brian was wheeled onto the stage. And he began to share with a group of young athletes how he had been a nominal, lukewarm Christian for several years. And then came the tragedy. And he said, I was in the hospital, I was flat on my back, hearing that I would never run, never walk, never be able to lift my hands ever again. And he said that God started to do a work in my life and gave me peace, a peace I cannot explain. Jesus became so incredibly real to me at that time and has been real to me since then in a way I could never comprehend or explain. Then the tears began to roll down his cheeks. And this world-class athlete said, it was the only way I could have what I have in my heart right now. Sorry, if that was the only way I could have what I have in my heart right now, I would take that jump all over again. Who says that? If that was the only way I could have what I have in my heart right now, I would take that jump again. The question is not who caused the misery. The question is, will you allow Jesus to use it? You see, there is so much more than meets the eye in our trials. Jesus wants to do a work in your life. And in order to do it, he needs to get your full and undivided attention. He so badly wants to be the center. He so badly wants to be the foundation. So badly wants to be in relationship that he allows these things to get your attention. How does he get through to you? How is he going to get through to you? What will you respond to in order to accomplish that his good works are accomplished and that he is glorified? That's what trials lead to. That's what it's referring to in verse 4, that the works of the Father are accomplished. Verse 4, we must, we, the followers of Jesus, the church, we must work the works of him who sent me as long as it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. And while I am in the world, I am the light of the world. This man's physical condition is a mirror image to our spiritual condition. Blind, unable to see our broken, sinful condition, stuck, begging, as it were, to fill that empty void with something in the world that the world has to offer to fill that void that was left when man fell in the garden. We depend on others, or we depend on material things to bring spiritual meaning and fulfillment, but it falls short of addressing our spiritual condition. It falls short of meeting that spiritual need that is a void. And Jesus here, he presents the solution. There is a solution to your spiritual blindness. There's a solution to this man's physical blindness. Verse 6 says, when he had said this, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle and applied the clay to his eyes and said to him, go and wash in the pool of Siloam. So he went away and washed. And he came back seeing. Jesus instructs this man to wash in the pool of Siloam, and upon doing so, the man gains his sight. So he went and washed, came back seeing. Incredible miracle, but it has so many implications for you and I today when we walk through, when we go through the suffering. And this, it reinforces the theme of Jesus being sent by the Father to bring light and healing into the world. That's his purpose. Jesus was sent to be the light of the world, to bring healing to you and I, to open up our spiritual eyes and allow us to see. The act of washing in the pool and receiving sight serves as a metaphor for spiritual cleansing, spiritual enlightenment. We are washed and cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ, by the Lamb of God. The entire premise of this miracle is to open our eyes, not only our spiritual poverty, but also to the great needs that are out there. The needs that mankind is also spiritual blind and suffering. And of course, it points to Jesus, the only person that can give us the ability to see again. This blind man, by faith, was obedient to Jesus' instructions to go and wash at the pool. And Jesus opened his eyes, and in verse 35, Jesus finds this man and asks, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" The guy's not sure. Well, who is this Son of Man? So he inquires, who is this? Who might this guy be? And Jesus informs him that, you know, this guy, that it's me. The one that you've been talking to, the one that sent you to go and wash. That's me. And in verse 38 said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him there. He was obedient, and God healed him and gave him his physical sight. But not only did he give him his physical sight, he gained his spiritual sight. And then Jesus goes on to say, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. But what happened to the light when he ascended to heaven? And before he left, Jesus gives us the answer. And he tells us, you are the light of the world. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. So how are we doing in being that light? In the hardships and in the disappointments in all of life, how are you doing? How do you respond to the hard in your life, the challenges of suffering and sickness? First of all, for all of us who are tempted to judge, to point the finger at people, to sit back reserving judgment, the lesson is this. Let God do the judging, because suffering always involves more than meets the eye. And it's only God that can see our heart. Ask God to give you a heart of compassion and bring hope and help as he gives opportunity. And for those of you going through difficulties, you are experiencing, or maybe you're experiencing tragedy, sickness, or hard times, there are a couple of key action points for you. First of all, guard against self-judgment. Take care not to judge yourself against becoming too introspective and wonder what you've done wrong. Because Jesus would say to you today, sin is not the issue. And the question is not who caused the misery. The question is not why. Even when you are in the situation for which you bear some responsibility, because that's a reality, right? You can't undo it. And remember that God's grace covers it. And your penance and your self-judgment don't help you to fix anything. The big question is, will you allow me, Jesus, to use it? And secondly, invite God to transform you. Ask him to reach into the innermost depths of your affliction and transform your heart. Will you allow Jesus to reach into the depths of your soul and to minister to your spiritual shallowness, to your spiritual needs? Your greatest need isn't healing or physical relief of any kind, or even relationships being restored. Your greatest need is to be spiritually transformed. Your greatest need is to have an intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. And thirdly, look for the ways and places God wants to work through you. Will you allow Jesus to be the light that shines out of the hard places in your life? Will you look for people you can serve? Maybe people experiences the very same things you are. How can you walk with? How can you help them? How can you encourage them? How can God use your situation to be the light of the gospel for your neighbors, for your relative or friend? Your greatest purpose is to be the light of the world. Let's pray. Father, for those walking in trials, for those walking in hardship and difficulty, may they open up to you and be open to allowing you to use their misery for your ministry. I know that's hard. Father, give us the strength to allow you and your light to shine through the hard in our lives. For those who aren't going through the hard at this particular moment, or even those who are going to the hard, I pray that we would be able to encourage one another and lift one another up in the body of Jesus in the church. Oh, Father, thank you that you have provided salvation for us. Thank you that you have given us spiritual sight. Father, may you be honored and glorified today. And Father, too, we pray that you would bless our time together as we fellowship and eat, break bread together. May you be honored and glorified, and thank you for the hands that have prepared the meal. We pray these things in Jesus' precious and holy name.